So you hear a moving song, and it all of a sudden you feel like maybe there's some emotion bubbling up, and you're not quite sure what you're feeling or why, but all you know is there's something pretty special that seems to be taking place within you in that moment. Maybe for some of you it happened in this song we just heard. It happens to me frequently in worship. Your throat swells up, you can't quite talk. What is that? Am I just being emotional? Or is it the Spirit, the presence of God in us? Top of your note page, you'll see a verse from John chapter 16:7. And as we talk today about his presence, the verse says simply this. Jesus says, it's actually best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the counselor won't come. If I do go away, he will come, because I will send him to you. Now, throughout those chapters in the book of John, Jesus has been letting his disciples know that he was going away. His time on earth was drawing to a close. And they would be rather confused about that. They didn't really like it at all. When he first would try to say the Son of Man is going to be handed over to the authorities and he will be beaten, he will die on a cross. You know, some of his disciples would say, no, that's not. There's no way that can happen. We're going to make sure that doesn't happen. And yet Jesus kept saying, no, this is going to happen. He kept saying, as we talked last Sunday, my kingdom's not of this world anyway. And then he says, it's best for you that I go away. It's best for you that I go away. And if this is not one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, I'm not sure what you would say it is. And I've read it for years and never really stopped to think about how powerful it is. So Jesus says to his disciples that he's going away from them instead of getting closer to them. He's leaving them. And he says, it's actually for your good. It is actually best for you that I go away. So just for a minute now, if you were sitting around the table and you had been one of those early followers of Jesus and spent all that time with him, think what they're probably letting go through their minds. Your life's been turned upside down by this man. For 3 years, you've captivated every word you could. You've lived to hear him teach. You've lived to watch him heal. You've lived to see him love others like no one had ever demonstrated before. You've left everything to follow him. And now he says he's going to leave. And so it's easy for any of us who would have been sitting there to say, well, game over. This season is over. In other words, you've left everything to follow him. You've made great sacrifices of maybe people even who are not very supportive of the idea that you dropped your business or your fishing business and you just started following this religious guy. In other words, you left everything to follow him. You bet the farm on it, and now he's going to leave? And then Jesus says, really, it's a good thing. Sounds like kind of what your parents say when they're going to discipline you and they go, this is for your good. This is because I love you. You know, yeah, right. It never felt like love. You get older, you find out it was out of love and it was for our good. But early on, it's like, I don't think I feel very loved right now. I don't see how this is for my good. So Jesus is very serious when he gives the reason that it's a good thing. He just simply says, unless I go away, the counselor will not come. But if I go away, I'll send him to you. Now in that time, as you know, if you wanted to experience Jesus, you had to be where he was. You had to be with him. But now Jesus is saying that because of him sending his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we don't have to go find him, or we don't even have to go take a trip over to Israel or Jerusalem or the Holy Lands to kind of get caught up in where he walked. I think it's a fascinating trip, and I've done that trip, and I think it's a wonderful thing to do. But in other words, we don't have to go even over there where he lived and walked to kind of feel him and feel like, wow, I'm in his footsteps. Because Jesus is saying, you don't have to be with me physically because I'm not going to be here, but I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to send my Spirit who will be with you all the time, everywhere, every day. You don't have to come and find me any longer. I won't be here physically any longer, but you will be with me every day, everywhere you are, never without me for a moment. It's a staggering statement. Even, you know, I said last Sunday that there's times I think it'd been cool to be able to be alive when Jesus came, to have understood what God was up to and the whole need for the sacrificial system to come to an end and to offer one final sacrifice for that. You know, I remember I said that last week. Wouldn't it been kind of a cool thing to be alive when Jesus was here? But Jesus is saying, no, it's better to live in this time. It's better to live in this era of the Spirit than it is to walk with him when he was here physically on earth. Jesus is, in essence, saying, you and me, we are all more fortunate than the disciples were. That's a pretty strong statement. So Jesus said this, and everything else he said was true and has been proven true. So it seems to make sense to me that if we want to be close to God, we better thoroughly know and then lean on the person of the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't we be as clear as we can on who he is and what he does and what it means? So I want to take you a bit on that journey as we spend some time here together. Well, who is he? Let's start there. Who is the Holy Spirit? When I was a kid, you would often hear prayers, there are certain translations of the Bible. If you read it, it doesn't say Holy Spirit. It says Holy Ghost. There are creeds that will use that word, the Holy Ghost. And of course, I now understand what that means. It's the language of that day, and the ghost was not meaning something frightening. It just meant something invisible. But when I heard that word Holy Ghost, I'm not interested in anything that was a ghost. When I was a kid, we had this show called Casper the Friendly Ghost. I hate to rock your world that I'm that old, but Casper the Friendly Ghost, and he was friendly, so we liked Casper because he was a friendly ghost, and he could go through walls and all kinds of cool things. But otherwise, ghost, I'm not interested in it. It sounds mysterious, it sounds frightening, but again, ghost really, for the sake of time, ghost basically meant unseen. Like, you can't see ghosts, if you even believe in ghosts, and I don't, but you can't see them. So the Holy Ghost thing would kind of be frightening. Who is he? Is he somebody to fear? Is he somebody that I need to avoid? Not at all. First of all, he's God the Father. If you want to write this on your notepage, I left you some room to do that. He is God the Father, which means God around us because he created. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's all around us because he is created. He is God the Son, which means God with us. We talked about that last Sunday. It is God with us, and he saves. He gave his life for our sin. He saved us from getting the punishment that was going to be ours if somebody didn't step in and make right between the righteous God and the loving God. And God sent himself in the form of his Son to be that sacrifice once and for all. Is God the Son, God with us? He became human, and he lived here on earth among us. And then there's God the Spirit, which is God in us. It's God within us. So we have God around us, God with us, and God in us. If you've been around the church very long, you've probably heard the word the Trinity. The Trinity, or the triune God, three in one, three expressions. It was the God who created and gave us what is around us. It's the God who sent Jesus, who was with us, and now he sends the Spirit. God the Spirit, who is in us, and he transforms us. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you, the Spirit of truth. There's a glimpse of what we're talking about here. The Spirit of truth. You know him because he lives within you and will be in you. He lives with you and will be in you. Now, please understand, this is very important, truth. This is what the Spirit does for us. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he is the Spirit of truth, reality. It's what's true and what is real. Here's a verse from Philippians 2. For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him, and the power to do what will please him. Now, you've all heard my Henry Cloud quote until you're tired of hearing it, but it's perfect for this moment. Henry Cloud said, a lot of people grow up believing God is basically a God that God is good, we're bad, so try harder. That's the message a lot of people get in church, unfortunately. God is good, you're bad, try harder. Here's a verse right here, the verse here in John 14, that he gives us this other counselor. And he's going to be with us. He's the Spirit of truth. And then in Philippians, when Paul says, God is working in us, not to help me try harder, but but to give me the desire to do what's right, to give me the desire to make the right decisions, to give me the desire to live the way Jesus would have me live. God wants to lovingly transform us, change us, and he will do that through his word. He did that through his son. He's done that in creation, and he does that with his spirit, his unseen presence that is within us. Now, what does he do? Who is he and what does he do? Here's where God is working in you. He works in us. That's what he does. He gives us the desire to obey. So in other words, if you keep thinking, well, I better settle the score with God. I've been unusually bad lately. I better be unusually good for a time, for a season. If I want to get this right, I need to try harder. No, no, no. He'll give us the desire to obey him and do what pleases him. All right, so what does he do? A couple of things. He's our advocate. The word spirit, if you translate that back, it comes out really meaning advocate, which is one sent to help. He's our comforter, encourager, counselor. In fact, some translations of the Bible will use the word counselor. I'm reading from New Living, and it uses the word counselor. Others will use the word comforter. But he's the advocate. He is one that has been sent to help. I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 1, where the Spirit was first given. It kind of gives us a clue. Jesus said, I'm going to send him to you. And he said, Acts chapter 1, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All right, then we'll pick it up in chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, that's when the Spirit was given. On the day of Pentecost, all believers are meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and every person present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. Now, verse 5 of Acts 2 goes on to explain, at that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And there were many nations sitting and represented there who spoke different languages than the other. So there were many devout Jews from every nation. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, as we would do, and they were bewildered to hear their own, or they were shocked to hear their own languages being spoken by other believers. This made a lot of sense to me when I was doing some training with pastors over in the Netherlands several years back. And I would get to the Netherlands, and they speak Dutch. And I had to really learn how to, I went over early and spent a week before I ever did the first session so I could really get some training on the American words not to say, or the illustrations not to use, you know, that wouldn't communicate well with the Dutch people. And I remember thinking, wow, if you just give me the ability now, would you just loan me the ability to speak Dutch for the week I'm going to be here? That would sure help me out, because it was getting awfully hard to try to remember from an American language standpoint certain things not to say that would be confusing to the Dutch. Well, here these people, they're shocked because all of a sudden they're all understanding their own languages because others have been given the ability to speak them. And they were completely amazed, it says. So it goes on, talks about all those nations, and it says, and we hear all these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done, and they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? Well, others in the crowd thought, well, that's easy what it means. They're all drunk. It's in the Bible. That's what it says. They're all just drunk. So Peter steps forward, and he says, look, listen, all of you, fellow Jews and even residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, and it's too early to be drunk. And it's like he's going to say, wait till 6 o'clock. That's the appropriate time. But that's my interjection there, my sick mind. But he says, it's too early for that. I'm going, I didn't think you were supposed to. He says, okay, we'll get to that in a minute. Never mind. My tangent there. My brain goes places that are frightening. So these people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit among all the people. And that's what has happened here. He's our advocate. He was sent to us, just as Jesus promised. He was given to us. So he's our advocate, comforter, encourager, counselor. He brings the best out of us. This is what the Spirit does in your life. He brings the best out of us. The Spirit's presence in my life, it gets me through all kinds of things. His presence will take me through times when I'm disappointed in myself. His Spirit will work in me and take me places that I probably would never have gone on my own strength. The Spirit seeks the best. And look at this. When the Holy Spirit controls our lives, we will produce this kind of fruit in us. He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now that is just absolutely bottom line, common sense, practical. Because who among us could not use more love and demonstrate love more unconditionally? Who among us could not use a little more joy in spite of circumstances at times? Who among us would not need a little more peace? Patience? Boy, do I ever need that. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Who among us cannot use those things? Well, the Spirit at work in us brings the best out of us. He brings those things to us. And then a third thing he does, he convicts and he guides. He convicts. When he comes, he will convince the world of its sin. And sin is when we are living in a way that is detrimental to what God had in mind. It's when we are selling ourselves short. It's missing the mark. It's knowing that there's something better and choosing to do something different. That word sin is kind of a spooky word too, but it's really pretty simple. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide us into all truth. It's the Spirit at work in us that helps us know the truth, remember the truth. It's the Spirit at work in me that helps me know the truth about myself. He tells me the truth about myself. Helps me face all kinds of truth. He convicts and he guides. I think the Holy Spirit works really well with our conscience. There are times people are dealing with guilt that they need to let go of, and it's false guilt, and somebody hammered something into you a long time ago, and we need to help you get through that. But there are times when there'll be a little nudge in me when I've walked away from a certain situation, and I'm thinking, okay, I get a quick nudge, and I think it's the Spirit working, and he kind of alarms my conscience, and he says, that should not have been said, Marty. That thought needs to go and never come back. That action has to stop. And for a moment, there's guilt. It's true guilt because it's guilt that needs to be addressed. It's something in my life that needs to be addressed. He's convincing me of some sin. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he wants to keep me guided by the truth about myself and about others and about his word. He convicts and he guides us. I think a lot of times, many of you probably grown up in church where the pastor tried to play the Holy Spirit and do the convicting. They tried to be the Spirit. And I'm always mindful. It's not my job to convict you. It's his job to convict you. I just try to bring you the truth of the Bible and let the Spirit do his work in you. And amazing things happen in people that I would never even have thought about because he's doing the work. He's convicting and he's guiding. All right, so now, what do we do with this? What's next? How do we get him? How do we get the Spirit? Well, real simple. The minute you give your life to Jesus Christ and choose to follow him, you've got him. You've got him. Because he will send him to us, and he did. He sent him. The minute you decide to follow Jesus Christ, you have everything he has. You've got all of God. You've got all of his Son, all of his Spirit, the Trinity, the triune God, the three in one. You have all of it. Now, you may not realize it. When I first became a Christian, I didn't realize anywhere near what all the benefits were of being a follower of Jesus Christ. I didn't realize all that I would have accessible to me and in me. I wasn't aware of that. And really, I was young when I came to Christ. It might have even frightened me. But everything he has, every gift he gives, it's yours when you decide to follow Christ. It comes in the package. When you choose to follow Jesus Christ, when your life is centered on Christ, you have all that he wants to give. I've often compared it, and you may remember, I think I've said this story before, but when our kids were younger, you know, when you have kids and you start a family, you suddenly you're thinking about, you know, I need to make sure that I've done my duty of being protecting my family. And for us early on, it was like get some life insurance and make sure if something happens to me or to Kim that our kids and our family are well cared for, and maybe get a will and at least gets stated clearly. I don't want a court deciding what happens to my kids if something happens to us, Kim and I. So we got the will. Well, when these kids were five, probably when the kids were 5, 6, 7 years old, and it'd be like going home to them and going, kids, this is our will. You might want to keep this handy. They have no idea what we're talking about. They're not interested in it. They have no idea what it means. They don't realize that as being children, your children, my children, they don't realize that everything we've got, everything we believe we are and can be and would be, we're going to give it to them. We're going to give them our best. We're going to give them our best discipline. We're going to give them our best love. We're going to give them what they need. We're going to try to help meet those basic needs they have. We don't want to spoil them, but we want to meet needs. We want to teach them how to work. We're going to do all these things because we love them, and they don't realize they've got all this. You don't realize you've got all this behind you when you're 5 years old. Now, when they were teenagers and they looked at the will, and then they asked me, Dad, how are you feeling these days? You know, can we cross our fingers? When you come to Christ, when you choose, the minute you say, okay, Jesus, you've got me. My life is yours. I want to follow you, and I want you to be the center of my life. You've got the Spirit. That's how you get him. You've got him. So you're a Christian. You've already chosen to follow Christ. Maybe you didn't realize it. You've got the Spirit. He's in you because Jesus put him there. Jesus said, I will send him to you. So we center our lives on Christ. We be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. Now, here comes a neat analogy. Don't be drunk with wine, because that'll ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill you and control you. Now, it's interesting, the two passages that I've read concerning the Holy Spirit, they mention the word drunk. Don't be drunk with wine, because that'll ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill you and control you. This is not saying don't drink wine. It is saying don't be drunk with wine. And really, when you get down to the essence of the text, it really is not so much about wine. It was that was their commodity of the day for them. But for us, it can be very much something different. This is not about wine. This is what we do that to fill ourselves with anything other than God's Spirit. It's not about us being filled with anything. It's about us not being filled with anything that takes the place of God. We don't want to let temporary things control us. So whether it's too much wine that causes us to not be in control when you're drunk, in other words, we put things into our lives that cause us to crowd out God's work in us, to crowd out his Spirit. We fill our lives with money. We fill our lives with stuff. We fill our lives with pride. We fill our lives with status. We fill our lives with success. We fill our lives with our agendas. We fill our lives with our comfort. The list is long. Whatever you fill yourself with will determine how you live. And whatever you fill yourself with will determine the path your life takes. So maybe you're thinking, okay, I don't want to crowd the Spirit out of my life with all this stuff that just causes trouble. Let the Holy Spirit fill you and control you. Sometimes we think we need to get more of him. The real issue here, folks, is he needs to get more of us. I find my journey in Christ has been a constant yielding of things that I wanted in my hands, and he said, let go. You're trusting something other than me. It's a constant being more filled with him and less filled with this world that seems to captivate our attention. If you rely on money, you'll get what money can do. If you rely on education, you'll get what education can do. If you rely on your personality, you'll get what your personality can do. But if you rely on the Holy Spirit, you'll get what God can do in your life. So the message says it this way. My counsel is this. Live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. Choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence. In other words, if you're following Jesus, the Spirit is in you. It's time to be aware of that and pay attention to him and listen to him when you get that nudge, perhaps even hear a voice reminding you that he is there. If you want this kind of life, it simply comes when you yield your life to Christ. And the minute you put your life in his hands and put him at the center of your life, you have everything that he has. Everything. I hope now that you know this, you'll be aware of his presence and his work in your life. I want you to bow your heads for a moment, and I want you to give this some thought. You're going to have a few minutes here to really zero in on this. And I think it's important now that you pay very close attention to what, not only what I've said, but what the Spirit has done with it. Because the Spirit takes stuff I say and goes way, way far, much farther than I can go. He goes way many more places than I can take you. So let's think about that. Be sensitive to the Spirit at work in your life. And if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, wouldn't it be time to start a new life by turning your life over to him?